is, as we mentioned last week, I won't go into all the big details, but the idea would be that each month as a church, we are going through a particular book, and that might seem daunting, but as I pointed out, the first book that we're doing is Obadiah, and Obadiah is all of a few verses, really, and so it's not, it doesn't even have a full chapter, right? Or it is a chapter. As a church, though, it would be the challenge, read Obadiah this month. Read it multiple times. We have a memory verse that we're going to be going through, and I'm going to bring it up here in a second. And then if you want to take that one step further, to be involved in a small group where discussion of what you're reading will happen. And so with that, real quick here, our memory verse is Obadiah 15, and it's a little chunky, right? So why don't we read it all together, just the way it is, okay? For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. Obadiah 15. And we talked about that last week, what that verse means and what's going on there. So I'm not going to repeat that. You can go listen to that. But let's try, as far as memorizing go, repetition is the key. So we're going to try it this way, though, because look at it. There it goes. All right. So read it with me. For the day of the Lord is near upon there it is, all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. And we'll do this each week. Now, we memorized a verse last year. Well, two, right? Two verses last year. You're one verse a month, all right? So work on Obadiah 15. And then starting next week, we'll go into the small groups. This morning, we're going to be jumping back into Ephesians chapter 3. If you want to open there, that's good. I'm going to pray. Father God, I do thank you so much for this morning. Father, I thank you so much for what it is that you have done. And that, Lord, that as much as we know or think we know, there's more to know. And to consider what it is that you have for us to be unfathomable. And yet, Lord, you have made yourself known. You have made yourself known in, Lord, you've made yourself known in mighty works. You've made yourself known throughout history. But Lord, we know you because you have given us your Son and we know him. Father, we just pray right now that this morning would be a morning that you are glorified, that your word would ring true. And that Spirit, you would allow it to go past our ears and really into our lives. We just pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So, Ephesians chapter 3. Remember that when we began Ephesians, looking at the six chapters that are Ephesians, the first half, chapter 1, 2, and 3, are all part of Paul's greater prayer for the church in Ephesus. And so chapter 3 is the conclusion of that prayer. And so going into it, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. So we immediately find out who is this letter to. It's not just to the Ephesians, but in particular the Gentiles that are found in Ephesus. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insights into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And we're going to stop right there for a moment. Paul begins by saying, for this reason, okay, you've read what we call chapter 1, you've read chapter 2, and now he says, and here's the reason. What's the reason? Well, the reason is because everything he said in chapter 1 and everything he said in chapter 2 is true. Because of what has been revealed to him is true. Because the gospel has gotten hold of Paul, this is true. This is the reason I write. And then what Paul is going to do in typical Paul fashion, he's going to pick this very thought up again later. All right. And so when we get to verse 14, you'll see that exact phrase again. For this reason. What reason? That we are saved by grace alone. That you are saved by faith alone. That these are the things that God is doing, and that the gospel is true and it is worthy. This is the reason. The reason that the mystery of the gospel, what the gospel truly reveals, is that what Christ has accomplished. And because that's true, because of that, there's a ramification to that. And so we see in verses 2-5, Paul is just restating, I hope by now you know my testimony. And we have talked about Paul's testimony, and we'll talk about Paul's testimony again, because it's important to understand that Paul, formerly known as Saul, was not on the path of God, and yet thought he was on the path of God, and God intervened in his life. And so now he's saying, because God has intervened, because this is true, I want him to intervene in your life in just the same way. And it's to understand what the gospel really is and what the gospel does. And if I was to ask you, what is the gospel? I would hope by now that your answer is not Jesus. And just kind of let it be nebulous that way. Or Jesus saves. That's not the entirety of the gospel. The gospel is from the beginning to the end. The promise to the fulfillment of the promise. The gospel is this mystery that has been made known in verse 6. And what is that? That the Gentiles are, and you understand, I want you to understand something here. If you are Jewish, not saved, what Paul is about to say is blasphemy. So it is either blasphemy or it is truth. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Hold on, Paul. That's just for Israel. And Israel keeps reminding us, Gentiles, that that's true, that it is only for them. They are God's chosen people. Yes. And you, Gentiles, and by the way, let's make sure in case you're not familiar enough with all our nice little biblical jargon, Israel, Jewish, Hebrew, these are all names for the same collective group of people. It can mean a collective group of people as in those that are God's chosen people. When we say Israel, we can also refer to a person, and we can all, which his name is Israel, and we can also, of course, we're talking about the country. Right? So Israel has a multifaceted, but it's the idea of a group of people that have been set apart for the purpose of God. Okay? They were set apart. We go all the way back through the covenants, and somewhere along the line, God says, you know what? I'm going to call a people to myself, that they're going to live differently so that everybody can see that. And in their obedience, they will know me. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. Then there's Gentiles. So it's Israel or Gentile. Hebrew or Gentile. Gentile means what? At the end of the day, honestly, base definition, not Jewish. Okay? That's really what it comes down to. So when he says Gentiles are fellow heirs, what is he actually saying? He's saying everybody gets to come to the table. There isn't anybody who isn't allowed to come to the table anymore. We're all part of what he says, the same body. Which is what? Partakers in the same promise, the promise of Messiah. See, this is the good news. And when we say good news, that's what the word gospel means. And the good news is that what? That we're the same body. The good news is that because of the work of Christ, we are fellow heirs. All of us. Lots of implications here. Okay? It means that God has always intended and is now demonstrating the expansion of what it means to be his chosen people. The church is his chosen people. Israel is his chosen people. People are his chosen people. You are made in the image of God. That has never changed. The fall never changed that. The fall changed our relationship with him. You are still made in his image. And now the table has been opened up. Once it was reserved for the descendants of Abraham. And there was all of these different covenants that followed after that from Abraham. Gentiles, for the most part, with a few exceptions every now and then, were left out. To become one of God's chosen people meant you had to become Jewish. You would have to commit to Judaism. That's not what's happening here. We are not saying you are fellow heirs because you need to go back and become Jewish so you can come through. No, he's saying I'm inserting right here my son. I'm bringing you to the table. The purpose of Israel was to demonstrate, to live right relationship with God. They were a fallen people, not a perfect people, a fallen people, hand-selected by God to live differently. That's what we mean by to say a holy people. Holy means to be set apart with a purpose, not just removed from. Okay, they weren't just isolated. They were never isolated. In fact, multiple times God had, because they isolated themselves, he caused them to have to go into other places, usually in exile. Their obedience, though, and we talk about this through what we would say the commandments and the law. Their obedience to these things were supposed to, and in most part did, demonstrate their commitment to the covenant that they had entered into with God. That was what its purpose was. Israel's job was to be salt and light. Now, Jesus uses that term with us all the time, doesn't he? That we are to be salt and light. Do you understand that as he's talking, there are no such thing as Christians at that moment? Who is he talking to? He's reminding the people of God, this is what your job was supposed to be. It still is. It hasn't changed. And you're to be salt and light to who? To one another? Sure. To only Israel? No. To all flesh. That's the whole, in fact, when we go through the minor prophets, Obadiah, Hosea, all of them, you'll find out that's the common message through all of them. That the message that is being geared to Israel, to Judah, to Nineveh, to Edom, is a message that's supposed to go to all flesh. All those who are created in the image of God. Ephesians is a letter written to Gentiles who undoubtedly were told they were not chosen. You are not God's chosen people. Yeah, but what about that whole Jesus thing? Didn't that change something? Nope, sorry. If you want to be God's chosen people, you need to go get circumcised. You need to go, and that's what they would be told. Paul's letting them know, say, no, hold on. Yes, you are chosen, and by the way, circumcision has nothing to do with it. That was for Israel. God's plan was never to have a people for all time to live under a set apart law. That was not God's plan. That was his plan for Israel and Israel alone. And by the way, the law was never designed to save anyone. Never. Find me in the scripture where it says that the law alone saves. Instead, it was to be living by faith. It's always been about living by faith because those who live by faith demonstrate who God is. If we jump over to the letter of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, which is a letter written to, so Ephesians is written to Gentiles. Anybody want to take a stab at who Hebrews was written to? It's a trick question, right? No, it's not. It's Hebrews. Jewish people. That's who it's written to. Okay. In fact, it's interesting. We kind of have these two books. We got Romans, who is written to the worst of the worst, and the Hebrews, who is written to the still the worst of the worst. It's the idea is that you got two different people groups, right? And so you got this letter going out to Hebrews. Hebrews is, by the way, apologetics 101. You want to learn everything that the Bible has to offer. When I say the Bible, I'm talking about the old scriptures, the Old Testament, everything has to offer about Jesus. You want to find out where Jesus is in the Old Testament, because there's a lot of people who don't understand where Jesus is in the Old Testament. Now, we love the fun little stories, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fourth man in the fire. Oh, I think that's Jesus. It is. Okay, you really don't have to do gymnastics to make that happen. It's him. But if you want to find out where Jesus is in the Old Testament, read Hebrews, because the writer of Hebrews painstakingly points out every single moment. But he does more than that. The goal is to show that this mystery has been revealed. Paul says it very briefly to the Gentiles. Consider Ephesians the cliff notes, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, right? He's like, I'm just going to cut to the chase. everybody gets to come in. Okay, Hebrews lets us understand how that happens. So with that, I want to show something here. Okay, so we're going to jump over to Hebrews. Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the assurance. If you need a definition of faith, this is it. Now, faith is the assurance, okay, assurance meaning absolute, of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You do not have faith in the seen. You don't have to have faith in the scene. I don't have to have faith that Brandon's coming to church today. Why? Because Brandon's in church today, right? There's no more faith in that anymore because he's here. I don't need faith for that. Okay. Things not seen. For by it, the people of old, so we're talking about all the old covenants, Abraham, Moses, all of those guys, right? David, received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. Why? Because we didn't see it. We weren't there. So that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. God said, there was. It requires a great deal of faith to believe that. Science would argue with us. Of course it would, because it would argue with who God is in general. Faith is that which is not seen. The writer of Hebrews goes on to then tell us about people. And I'm not going to read all of Hebrews 11, just some highlights. Faith, okay, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch was taken up. By faith, Noah, in absolute reverent fear, constructed an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed. And by faith, he went to live in a land of promise. By faith, Sarah received power to conceive. Now, here's the true statement about all the people who I just mentioned there that by faith these things happen. Verse 13, these all died. They're all dead. They're dead, but they died having faith, meaning they did not lose it. Now it says, not having received the things promised. So in other words, they had faith in this, and the faith was all built on who God is and the coming of a Messiah and the salvation that goes all the way back to the garden. And yet they did not live to see him there at that moment, but they died in their faith. We all have somebody who has died in faith. I think of Wilma, a person last breaths concerning Jesus. Dying in the faith, saying, you know what, Jesus hasn't returned, but I'm going to go to him. Because it says, but having seen them greeted from afar, they were received into. They understand what we don't now, but they did not see it with their own physical eyes. And so the writer goes on and says, by faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. By faith, Isaac gave future blessing to Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed the sons of Joseph. By faith, Moses was hidden by his parents. Who had the faith there? It's not Moses. He's a baby. His parents had faith. And then by faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then by faith, he left Egypt. And by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea. And by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. And by faith, Rahab, a prostitute, welcomed spies in. That's very Gentile, very outside of who God. By faith, not by proof, not by works. And then Hebrews comes back and says, what more shall I say? Okay, and we don't have to read all of this. Because just right there, what more shall I say? Should we talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, prophets? Should we compare them how they conquered kingdoms or enforced justice, attained promises, stopped the mouths of lions? And the list goes on and on and on. And yet in all of this, they did not receive what was promised in their own physical way. And yet what the writer of Hebrews tells us, that God provided something better for us. Their faith was a part of a long road to the Messiah. They believed that that was still going to come regardless if they got to be entertained by it. They had faith in God, yet did not see God this way. But now they have. And quite frankly, they know him better than us. Now, when it comes to this faith and the unseen, we today, 2018, how that happened, we live in the same tension, don't we? I mean, we have faith in Jesus, yet we never saw him. We have faith in Jesus, that in his saving work of the cross and the hope of eternal life that comes with that. We don't have proof. We don't have anybody who's gone on and come back to let us know it's true, because that doesn't happen. I don't care how many books are written by people who say they haven't. It's an unseen thing. I have to die in that faith. In just the same, we have faith in the work that Jesus did indeed set us free from the law. Because if he didn't, we have wasted 2,000 years of not being under the law. We're trusting that when Jesus says, I have completed the law, he has completed the law. With that said, I believe we are not obligated to the law. Unless you plan on converting to Judaism. And I'm going to tell you right now, because I think that there are some Christians who are doing this, that's anti-gospel. It's anti-gospel. Because in order to do it, you have to deny Jesus as Messiah and Jesus actually completing the work at the cross. You have to. There's no way to have both. The law plays no role in our salvation, and it never has. It's faith. All of those people that we just talked about in Hebrews, and then some, they were saved not by the law, they were saved by faith. To understand that it's by faith you were saved, not works. And the works of the law never saved anyone. Obedience happens, but that's brought on by faith. Faith has to be there. I'm not going to be obedient if I don't believe there's a reason to be obedient. It demonstrates, right, the obedience and all these things. It demonstrates the power of salvation, but it is not salvation. God gives salvation to the faithful. And the beautiful thing is, I can't be faithful until God makes me able to be faithful. It's all on him. If we are saved by our works, our skills, our own doing, whatever they might be, if we contribute to our salvation in any way, shape, or form, then we are our own Messiah. We are our own God. And in that case, Jesus was a liar and God is dead. Because I don't need him. I need him. Or just hear me out. Because Jesus is God, and actually in his obedience, which was on display because Jesus lived by faith. Yes, Jesus lived by faith. In fact, stop and just think about that last moment in the garden. Father, if there's any other way, you take this cup. Your will be done. That's faith. This is going to work out the way it's supposed to work out. Jesus died to pay the cost of sin, yes, thus appeasing the separation status between God and man. And this also paid the cost for all flesh. By the way, the people who get stuck on whether or not we should be obedient to the law in order for salvation, Adam and Eve, I don't know if you're aware, not Jewish. It's not retroactive. Anybody before Abraham? Not Jewish. A lot of different people throughout the scripture who have received salvation in the Old Testament. Not Jewish. You know what they are? What they all have in common? Faith. That's what they have in common. Not the law. How about this one? How about the thief on the cross, right? We always love to talk about the thief on the cross because we talk about, do you have to be baptized in order to be saved? Answer, no. Baptism is a sign of obedience, yes. But it's something that follows, not something that is a preamble. It's not required, but it's something we would do. Jesus did. Are we suggesting that Jesus wasn't saved before John dunked him? But the thief on the cross. Well, wait a minute. The thief on the cross is out there because he broke the law. He didn't have time to follow the law. And yet Jesus promises him eternity. He wasn't having time to get baptized. Maybe some say maybe it rained that day. Doesn't count. See, the mystery is that the Gentiles can be saved by faith found in Christ. But the thing is that faith is made available to us because of Christ. But the reality is this. Faith has been the motivation, the engine, everything you want to say to salvation from the beginning. It didn't enter in with Jesus. It wasn't like, oh, we don't know faith until Jesus. Faith was always part of it before Jesus. Well, can't really say before Jesus. I'm talking about the incarnation. Jesus was before Jesus. That's a whole nother sermon. We're the same body. Paul says it. We're the same body. Oh, how dare you, Paul, tell me, a Jew, that I'm the same as you. How about this one? Maybe the Gentiles also need to get off their high horse and claim, I'm one of them too. Right? Let me ask, how does it feel to get picked for a team? You know, back in the old schoolyard days, right? You get picked last. How does that feel? Right? It's like you know, and everybody's just like, oh, I'm not picking anybody in this area, just over here and here. Right? How does that, it doesn't feel good, right? How does it feel to, when you see that you got the lowest possible passing score, still passing, they don't like to give D pluses often, but yet you know you worked hard, and yet all you managed was the bare minimum. Now for some, that's a relief, right? At least I got picked. He's like, everybody got picked, okay. At least I passed. Yeah, but did you see? You know, I think that's probably because the teacher made an accidental plus mark next to your score. Yeah, you might be, or you always hear the one, you know, when it's an award ceremony. It was just an honor to be nominated. Liar. You know you were better than them. The reality is we like to position ourselves. And it makes us feel a whole lot better when we get to position ourselves. It feels way better when we're in a better position than what we were. The disciples had this struggle. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? Two of them had their mom intervene. Moms really want to make sure somebody's in the right position. When Paul says same body, he says no one's first. No one is better. It's the person who gets saved at 11:59 and executed at midnight gets in the same way as I do. But look at all that he did. I can't, because all I can see is Christ now. See, that's what it means to be one body, same body. And that's, I think that's also important that Paul says same body, not a body. It's not the church and the Jews. Same body. Now, when we get to heaven, and John kind of lays it out for us, there seems to be some sort of hierarchy. There's a throne surrounded by thrones, which is surrounded by thrones, which is surrounded by a whole ton of angels, which is surrounded by a whole cloud of witnesses. But if we get focused on which throne's mine, we've missed the point. There's a lot of thrones. Thrones, by the way, have absolutely nothing to do with who did enough. That's not what the thrones are about. And for what it's worth, here's Pastor Mike's encouraging word for you today. You haven't done enough anyways. Because you can't do enough. Why? Because enough has already been done by him. For you to do more, I think that's called redundancy. We live in faith. So what does that look like? Well, if we backed up to verse 1, for Paul, this is what it looks like. This is what faith gets you. Are you ready? Prison. Well, I don't want faith. For Paul to live in faith winds him up as a prisoner. It says a prisoner of Christ Jesus, right? And that's that. We can take that two ways. We can say, well, no, Mike, that just means that he's a servant of Jesus. And he uses the word prisoner for a reason, because he's in prison, and he's writing this letter from prison. He's writing quite a few letters from prison, because when you're in prison, you got a lot of extra time on your hands. It also means this. If faith gets you prison, what does that mean? It means his faith doesn't change with his circumstances. Just because he's in prison doesn't mean he has now, I don't want faith anymore. The only change that really happens is that you start to lean on him that much more. So we continue on. It says, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gifts of God's grace. Paul says it right there. Of this gospel, I was made. I didn't choose. I didn't get prepared by myself. I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which is given me by the working of his power. So it's all on him, not on Paul. To me, though, I am very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. Yes, that God. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heaven. So just like he is made a minister, now God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. We'll come back to this in Ephesians 6. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, him being in prison, which is for your glory. So this gift and this working, and we stop and we understand the gospel made Paul this way. So we can ask questions like, well, who's giving here? Well, God's giving. Who's receiving? Paul's receiving. The people in Ephesus are receiving. Who's doing the work? God's doing the work. Who's expected to earn it? That's not in there, because it's not part of the equation. How about this one? Let's go ahead and go back to it. Let's define irony. Saul, was a man climbing the Jewish social, political, and religious ladder faster than anybody. And he saw his opportunity to position himself by going after those who were preaching blasphemy against the law, to end this whole Christianity thing, to finish what was started at Golgotha. Saul, specifically, would never have anything to do with Gentiles. Those are the lowest of the low. Those are not God's chosen people. Those people aren't even worth God's time. Never mind that was the very purpose of Israel, was to demonstrate who God is to all flesh at all times. You want to talk about what man intends for evil, God works for good? You can't do it without looking at Saul. And then by God's grace, what is Paul saying here? God's grace sent him on a new mission in a new life with a new identity instead of squashing him, because that was the other option. That's grace. And this too becomes the mystery of the gospel, that God would save even the enemy at the table. And that's what Paul would scream from the mountaintop, that while we were still sinners, Christ did this for us. And he calls himself the least of the saints. In the hierarchy of Israel at the moment, Gentiles are the least of anything. And Paul's saying, no, you don't understand. I'm the least. In fact, we get to that verse 10. So that through the church, manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities. Suddenly, I am the least, and these Gentiles who were thought of as the least are now, well, they have a job. They have the same job as God's chosen people have had from the beginning. And then it's interesting in the language that he uses. I am the least of the saints, and I'm going to the least of the people, and I am bringing them the unsearchable riches. I'm bringing them the most that they've ever seen. Unsearchable. The word in some translations is unfathomable. Incomparable. Have you ever watched one of those Discovery Show channels where they dive into the ocean super deep, right? And all they can really see is how much the light can provide, which is not very much, right? Because it just keeps getting darker and darker. And they go as far as their vessel will allow, and they start filming things that have never been seen by the eyes. Those things have always existed. Those things have always been there. But now we get to see them. We don't have to wonder what's at this level of the ocean anymore, because we've seen what is at this level of the ocean anymore. And we have found out that there are some strange stuff in the ocean at that level, right? But they always get to a point where they are limited by their craft. They go any further, that craft is gonna crush them like, you know, a kid with a tin can, right? And they can't go any further. So what do they do? They return to build a better one. They go to equip themselves so that they can go a little bit deeper. And still to this day, there are depths on this planet that we have yet to plunge into. They want to, and they're trying to, but there's still areas we haven't gotten to. I think that by definition is the mystery, right? What's down there? Never mind what it means to look up to the stars, because every time we get a telescope just enough powerful enough, every time we get a satellite that just takes us just a little bit further, what do we find out? There's more. We're never going to get to the end. Maybe. How true is this about the knowledge of God and His holiness and His grace and what it does? How far does it go? Because it goes further than we can get to. And we try, and I think we even try with the most noble intentions. One of my favorite pastors is A.W. Tozer, who's gone on to be with the Lord. He no longer lives in faith. He lives in absolute knowledge. His sermons, which were often then turned into books, have caused me personally to plumb the depths more than I thought I ever could. His books become my submarine. In fact, when I talk about why it's good to be reading the real works of real men and women of God, not just fluffy books, but really deep stuff, and that's why, because you get a chance to get into their submarine and go just a little bit further than what your submarine was going to go. But Tozer came to the conclusion, no matter how deep he goes, there's still an ocean unexplored. But it doesn't stop him. He doesn't say, well, I guess I'll never know, so I'll never keep going. It's what motivated him to keep going up to the point of his death. It's in those moments, I think it's easier for us to understand John, the apostle. Whereas in his gospel, he tells us, you know what? There's just not enough books to tell you all the things that have happened. In other words, John's saying, I just don't have time to write all of that. It's too much. All you need to know is right here. But understand, it goes so much deeper. Or how about the limitations to explain the grandeur of what heaven is in his revelation? Or consider my favorite passage from Isaiah. Isaiah's before the throne room. And what does he describe? He describes the train of the robe. That's as much as he can get out. That's how big it is, how enormous it is that he gets stuck, tongue-tied on the robe. No, the train of the robe. And this becomes the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. And to never settle for what you know, yes, you rest in it, and your faith is renewed by it, but that to know that you can never exhaust it. And Paul goes on to explain that this has always been the intention with who God is and how we know him. And now with Christ, even though he has come and he has finished the work, now we, all flesh, have this boldness, this access, this confidence. I mean, stop and think about what you know about when the priests would go into the Holy of Holies. Man, if they were not prepared, if they were not ready, what was going to happen? They were going to be struck dead. You now get to go further in than they ever did because of what Christ has done. And we get to go in boldness and access with confidence that God... Well, we get to do it because, you know, I've got some good training. And I've memorized a whole lot of scripture. And I have this vast library in my office. And I have been obedient to the law, and that gives me boldness, access. No, it doesn't. None of those do. Those are all good things. They really are. But it's faith in Christ that gets me in. It's faith in Christ that lets me plummet further and further into it. What did faith in Christ get Paul? Yes, he's in prison. Yes, he's suffering. Understand, prison was not a vacation. It doesn't replace, though, at that moment, who God is, and it does not change what he has done. It doesn't tell Paul, in fact, I am so sick and tired of health and wealth, prosperity, gospel, garbage, trying to tell you that if you're in a bad place, it's because you're in a bad relationship with God, and God's mad at you. In that case, then God was completely ticked off with Paul the entirety of his life. How does a man get thrown into prison and shipwrecked and left for dead how many times and us be able to stop and say, well, man, Paul, you really need to get your relationship with God in order. How dare those guys speak those lies? Have you ever thought about how or what exactly Paul is suffering from? What does prison do in general? It restricts our freedom, right? You're confined. I don't know the exact measurements of today's prison cells, but I'm sure they have pretty much been stable throughout history. You're in a box. Paul, when we talk about Paul suffering, it's not because he's in a lack of comfort. What is Paul's desire to do? His desire is to go and preach the gospel, and if I'm in a prison cell, I can't go anywhere to preach the gospel. His suffering is that his suffering isn't because he can't get to church. Paul's suffering is because he can't be with the church. Now, real quick, your prison doesn't stop the preaching part, right? It just kind of stops the go part. In fact, prisoners and guards were coming into faith with Christ left and right to the point where they were constantly relocating him. And quite frankly, I think the only way God could slow Paul down so he could write 2/3 of our New Testament was put him in prison. Because he couldn't write it if he was constantly go, 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 go. Maybe Paul was in prison because God needed to slow Paul down. Paul's suffering. I say he was found. It was found in not being with the churches, and it boggles me because preaching to the choir today, church isn't intended to be a punishment. We know that, right? Why do people treat church going to? I got to go to church. I'm going to be honest with you. There's a few mornings when I go, I wonder what would happen if I didn't go today. Paul couldn't be with the churches. Didn't stop church, though. Didn't stop faith. If preaching the gospel to a people who would receive it and grow from it means in order for that to happen, I have to suffer. By the way, what's today's date? 7th. Okay, so tomorrow. Tomorrow is the anniversary of when Jim Elliot and his partners were supposed to radio in. And that day came and it went with absolute silence. For those who don't know the story of Jim Elliot, it's because he was dead. He was dead because he went into a place to reach a people who nobody was going to be able to reach. And he was called to do it. And he gave his life. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You want to talk about suffering? By the way, Jim didn't suffer. He went to be with the Lord. Elizabeth, on the other hand, his wife. A whole nother book on that one. If preaching the gospel to a people who would receive it and grow from it means that I suffer, and this is what Paul is saying, Paul's okay with that. In fact, he's more than okay with that. Seriously, how could he relate his suffering for the sake of the gospel to the suffering that Christ went through to bring the gospel in the first place? So, we aren't to compare. Instead, we find ourselves immersed in the unfathomable reality of God's love and his grace. And Paul comes back to it for this reason. This is why I do it. I bow my knees. This is why. I bow my knee before the Father. This is what's on your card that you filled out. From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Please read that verse in its entirety. It does not say that he may grant you to be strengthened with power. There's no comma, no period, no end of sentence. through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, that's where you are positioned, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God. Everything that is unknowable is there. Know now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, which goes back to the Spirit. To him be glory in the church, God's chosen people brought together for his elect purpose, and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul returns to this thought for this reason. What? That the unfathomable God has made himself known through the church, through Christ, by faith. For this reason, because I do have boldness, I do have confidence in Christ, for this reason, something that Paul did not have before Christ, whatever boldness that he thought he had before was not. It was cowardice. Even as a high-ranking and highly motivated religious leader, he did not have that confidence. And I would say it again, that if the law could save, then certainly Saul was already saved, because he had the law down on lock. The law does not save. And this becomes the conclusion of Paul's prayer, which began in chapter 1. That in all of this, the truth of who Christ is and what he has done and who it was for, and what it does, and it strengthens us. It strengthens us how? Because we walk in the Spirit. We are through the Spirit. And Christ dwells in us how? Through faith. Why? So that you would know where you are, that where you are is where he has rooted you and he has grounded you, and he has done that in his love. And that love is this word agape. There's several words that are used for love, and all the other words can be used in all sorts of contexts. This one can only be used in one context, from God alone. Agape does not come from anywhere else but God. What do we do with this strength? Well, if I'm rooted, right, and I'm planted and I have the strength, the whole idea would be I would what? Grow. I would grow. And in that I can plumb the depths and the breadth and the length and the height. And then whenever it is in your faith, wherever that moment happens, when you get to the edge, you know, when you get to where the sidewalk ends, you know there's more. It doesn't stop. There is more, and yet everything that's needed to know, to be made known, to have faith in, is already here. Verse 19, it says that it surpasses. Everything surpasses all knowledge. And that word, that word, I love that word, because it means it overflows, it's lavished, that we are immersed in it. That it is to say that everything is, it's too much. It's more than you need. How much do you need today? Right? I mean, honestly, at the end of the day, when we stop and we think about our needs, how much do you need? Right? And here he's saying it's more than you need. And yet, why do we act like our cup runs dry? Why do we act like I don't have enough? Why are we so busy trying to get filled with God? I hate that term. I'm going to church to get filled with the Holy Spirit today. We treat church like it's a gas station. I'm going to go get topped off. Oh, you're not? There's no gas station here. And it's not self-service, by the way. Stop being busy trying to get filled with God. Because what we don't realize is, what we don't fully grasp is there's already too much to be contained. In fact, I think of it like this. When we talk about the knowledge of who God is and everything is, that if you're thinking, I don't know, I'll believe when I have it all. This is what it looks like. It looks like you have taken some water and you've put it in a water balloon and you've tied off that water balloon and you're looking at that water balloon as if that's it. I have everything. But then we take that water balloon and we're going to throw that water balloon into a pool. And now we say, well, you know what? That water balloon now also contains everything in the pool. Or does the pool contain the water balloon? Which one is it? But now we say, okay, there it is. And then, no. Now you take that pool with that stupid little water balloon floating in there, and you throw that into a lake, okay, because you're that strong, because the Scripture just told you can do that, right? You have the strength. So now you throw that into a lake, and you say, now there it is. And you go, well, hold on. And now you take that lake with the pool, with the water balloon, and you throw that into the ocean. And now you're saying, now I understand. Now it's complete. I see the full. No. So where do you put that now? Isaiah tells me where it's put. It's in the hollow of his hand. All of that that we think is so immense and so incredible and so unfathomable and so unsearchable, and it all fits in the palm of his hand. And by the way, Isaiah says it fits in the hollow of his hand, singular. I believe God has two. Are we getting it? Are we getting how great this God is, and that fact that you, same body, have been brought in, and what that means, and what he has done so that you can be a part of that? That this greatness has been and is being made known to all, and it's not through the law, it's through his Son. It's through those who live by faith in his Son. And then we get to verse 20, and this is where we're going to conclude. And I want us to, can we walk through this one? Now, you look at the verse, and I'm going to ask you questions. Okay, so opening up in verse 20, who's him? When it says there, it says, now to him who is able. Who's him? It's God. That's not you. I've heard too many people actually say that. To him who is able. I am able to do all things. That's not me. That's God. We come in later, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that. Who's we? That's the church. Not individuals. That's plural. That's the same body, people. If you're part of the same body, that's the we. It's not Mike. It is not to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that Mike asks. No. It's the church. It's not Sio Baptist. It's the church. God's chosen people brought together for his purpose. More abundantly than what? What is it that God is going to do more abundantly than what? Than we ask. Meaning what? Don't limit God. Don't try to do his job. It also tells us this one. Are you ready? We don't ask enough. We don't ask enough. I'm not saying we don't ask for enough. I'm saying we actually don't ask enough. Think about the older son and the prodigal son story, right? Younger son, brother, goes away, does stupid stuff, comes home, welcome back in. Older son, older brother, pouting out in the field. Father comes in, what is going on here? That son of yours, not same body. That son of yours comes back, you give him the fatted calf, but I can't even get a goat for me and my friends. And the father's just looking at him going, what? Do you not understand? Everything that you see here is yours. And you could have taken it anytime you wanted to. And that story ends, and I ask you, I implore you, do not be the older son and sit outside pouting because you didn't get a goat. Get inside with your brother and have part of that fatted calf. What power? Where does that power come from? Who wields that power? Don't say God, be specific. It's the Spirit. The very same Spirit that Paul has already said is within us. The same Spirit that at the beginning of creation itself breathed into Adam. And we come back to another him. Who's him? This one's God. And this one specifically, that's God the Father. And who's the church? Well, it's people gathered in faith, called, chosen, elected, plural. Who gets the glory? That goes back to God again. Not us. And where is this glory made known? Oh, that comes back to us now. It's made known from the church. If the church is doing what it's supposed to be doing, that's what happens. Now, if we go out for the glory for ourselves, it'll happen here too. But you know what it's going to do? Absolutely nothing. Glory goes to God. Suddenly something happens in the church. The church is alive and awake. As long as the church is found in Jesus. And then we have that warning, right? That warning that we can go to Revelation. A church that has lost its what? Its first love. What's its first love? It better be Jesus. And they're given the opportunity. Don't lose your first love. And then the conclusion, how long does all of this last? This is incredible here. It says throughout all generations, and it says forever and ever. It doesn't say until. It says forever. That means that all of this that's taking place, all of that happening here, carries over into a new heaven and a new earth. It carries over. You know what doesn't carry over? This is the beauty of it. This is what doesn't carry over. Faith. Faith doesn't carry over. Faith, hope, love, right? Faith doesn't carry over. Why? Because I don't need it anymore. So the scripture is very clear. I don't even need to proclaim Jesus anymore. Why? Because everybody's going to know him. And you know what else doesn't carry over? Hope doesn't carry. I don't have to hope anymore because it is. But today I've got faith, and today I have hope, and it is surrounded in his love. And I have faith and hope that in the forever and ever I am in his love. But we're here today. And today the question is, are we plumbing those depths? Do we have all that we ask, or are we not asking enough? As the worship team comes forward, I'm going to share something with you. I asked you to put your first name and your last name. Now, if you didn't do that, there's still opportunity, but I want you to understand what's happening here. First name, last name, prayer request. Now, I don't know who you thought was going to pray for you, but I promise you somebody was going to pray for you. Maybe you thought, oh, Mike's going to take all those cards and pray for you. And the answer is yes, Mike is. Because what Mike did was he had his helper go and photocopy all of these. Because I'm not going to get the original. You are. Here's how it's going to work. On your way out, if you filled out a card, you obviously didn't read the fine print. You are obligated to pick up a card. This is what I'm asking you. If you are part of the church, if you are his people, and you filled out this prayer request to go before our God, it's very simple. On your way out, there's a table, and these are all laid out on the table, face down, scripture up, which is the way it should always be. You go out and you pick one up. Don't look through them. Who am I going to? No, we're not picking teams. You're going to pick up one. Can I dare say that's God's ordained person that you are to pray for? Now, real quick here, because I believe this can happen. You're going to look at it, and maybe it's yours. This is what I'm going to ask you to do. Put it down. Pick a different one up. Don't pray for it once. Don't pray for it twice. Pray for it daily. And, not optional, and at some point in time, I want you, that's why I put first name, last name. Connect with that person. Tell them, hey, I got your card. I know your request, and I know your God, and we're going together on this one. And you let them know I prayed for you. Later on, down the road, these are going to be available in the pews with a slightly different back. It's going to be like a real postcard. And I want you at different times to take the opportunity to grab one of those cards anytime you want to. And you fill that out and you put the stamp on it and you throw that in the mail to somebody to let them know, I prayed for you. To reach out beyond the norm. And I'm just going to leave it at that. This communion table that you're going to come to this morning only because of the power of Christ and faith in him, that this is indeed his body given for us, therefore my body is no longer obligated to the debt, and that this cup represents his blood, which is indeed a new covenant that makes me part of the same body, the same covenants that have existed before. They are not individual covenants, they are covenants built upon covenants, and this is part of it. It's the last covenant. And that we as a church come together as the same body within Sio and understand that we partake in this at the same time as other bodies partake in it at their time. Same body, but you come because because he has invited you to it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this time. And Father, I thank you for the opportunity it is to pray for one another. And that, Lord, I know that there are a few people who, man, the moment I said what's going to happen, they got nervous. So, Father, I pray first for your peace. I pray that you would put their card in the hand of the person that you have called to commit to prayer in this. Father, I thank you so much that as much as I know you and everything I have is sufficient in salvation, you offer more to know. And Father, the day that I have figured out everything, I pray that's only the day because I am face to face with you. Father, my prayer would be the prayer for everyone here in this room, that our desire would be to know you more. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. I don't know how 2018 opened up for you, but I know where it's going. It's going exactly where he wants to take us, and I hope that you come with us in that. On your way out, if you filled out a card, and this is kind of crucial here, okay? And that's going to sound weird too. If you didn't fill out a card, don't take a card. And the reason I say this, because then that means everybody who did fill out, there's not enough, right? So we don't have a surplus at this moment, right? You filled one out, you take one out. You didn't participate this time, that doesn't mean you can't, okay? Just, there it is. So on your way out, grab that and make sure you shake a hand and love one another, and we'll see you next week.